Greetings, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. This is another in this occasional series of readings from and brief notes and commentary upon Eusebius of Caesarea's The Ecclesiastical History. Here is Book 4 and Chapter 7. Like brilliant lamps, the churches were now shining throughout the world, and faith in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ was flourishing among all mankind. When the devil, who hates what is good as the enemy of truth, ever most hostile to man's salvation, turned all his devices against the church. Formerly, he had used persecutions from without as his weapon against her, but now that he was excluded from this, he employed wicked men and sorcerers like baleful weapons and ministers of destruction against the soul, and conducted his campaign by other measures, plotting by every means that sorcerers and deceivers might assume the same name as our religion, and at one time lead to the depths of destruction those of the faithful whom they caught, and at others, by the deeds which they undertook, might turn away from the path to the saving word those who were ignorant of the faith. Thus, from Menander, whom we have already mentioned as the successor of Simon, there proceeded a certain snake-like power with two mouths and double head, and established the leaders of two heresies, Saturninus, an Antiochian by race, and Basilides of Alexandria. The first established schools of impious heresy in Syria, the latter in Egypt. Irenaeus makes it plain that Saturninus uttered for the most part the same falsehoods as Menander. But Basilides, under the pretext of secret doctrine, stretched fancy infinitely far, fabricating monstrous myths for his impious heresy. Now, while most of the Orthodox at that time were struggling for the truth and fighting with great eloquence for the glory of the apostles and of the church, some also, by their writings, provided for their successors methods of defense against the heresies which have been mentioned. Of these, a most powerful refutation of Basilides has reached us from Agrippa Castor, a most famous writer of that time, revealing the cleverness of the man's deception. In expounding his mysteries, he says that he compiled 24 books on the gospel, and that he named his own prophets Bar Cabas and Bar Koph, and that he set up some others for himself, who had never existed, but that he invented barbarous names for them to astonish those who were influenced by such things. He taught that there was no harm in eating things offered to idols, or in light-heartedly denying the faith in times of persecution. Like Pythagoras, he enjoined those who came to him to keep silence for 5 years. The same writer tells other similar things about Basilides, and offers a magnificent refutation of the error of the heresy described. Irenaeus also writes that Carpocrates was a contemporary of these, the father of another heresy which was called that of the Gnostics. These did not, like Basilides, desire to transmit the magic of Simon secretly, but openly, as though it was some great thing, speaking almost with awe of their magical ceremonies, of love charms, of the bringers of dreams and familiar spirits, and of other similar performances. In accordance with this, they teach that those who purpose coming to initiation in their mysteries, or rather in their obscenities, must perform all the shocking deeds because in no other way can they escape the rulers of the world, as they would say, except by fulfilling to all of them what was necessary through their mysteries. By using these ministers, the demons who rejoice in evil accomplish the piteous enslavement to perdition of those who are thus deceived by them, and brought much weight of discredit upon the divine word among the unbelieving Gentiles, because the report which started from them was scattered calumniously on the whole race of Christians. It was especially in this way that it came to pass that a blasphemous and wicked suspicion concerning us was spread among the heathen of those days, to the effect that we practiced unspeakable incest with mothers and sisters, and took part in wicked food. Yet this did not long succeed, for the truth vindicated itself, and as time went on, shone ever more brightly. For by its power the machinations of its enemies were refuted. Though new heresies were invented one after another, the earlier ones flowed into strange, multiple, and multifarious forms, and perished in different ways at different times. But the brightness of the universal and only true church proceeded to increase in greatness, for it ever held to the same points in the same way, and radiated forth to all the race of Greeks and barbarians the reverent, sincere, and free nature and the sobriety and purity of the divine teaching as to conduct and thought. Thus, with the lapse of time, the calumnies against the whole teaching were extinguished, and our doctrine remained as the only one which had power among all, and was admitted to excel in its godliness and sobriety, and its divine and wise doctrines, so that no one has dared to continue the base implications of calumny against our faith, such as those who were opposed to us were formerly accustomed to use. Nevertheless, at the time spoken of, the truth again brought forward for itself more champions who campaigned against the godless heresies, not only by unwritten arguments, but also in written demonstrations. Here ends Book 4 and Chapter 7, and we'll proceed to some notes and commentary on this chapter. In this chapter, Eusebius outlines the various heretical teachings that assailed the early Christian movement. These attacks came when the churches were, according to Eusebius, shining like brilliant lamps throughout the whole world, and as persecution waned against the church. He notes two heresies that were like a double-headed snake that found its roots in Menander and also in Simon the Sorcerer. First, there was one known as Saturninus of Antioch, who established a school in Syria. According to Irenaeus, cited by Eusebius, the teachings of Saturninus, again, were much like that those of Menander. Second, there was Basilides of Alexandria, who established a heretical school in Egypt and promoted secret doctrine. Eusebius notes that he was refuted by a writer known as Agrippa Castor, who says that Basilides wrote 24 books on the gospel, that he set up two persons as prophets named Bar Cabas and Bar Koph, that he taught that it was permissible to eat food that had been offered to idols and to deny the faith during persecution, and that he enjoined his followers, as Pythagoras did when they first came to him, to keep silence for 5 years. In addition to these two, he also draws on Irenaeus to describe another heretic named Carpocrates, whom he describes as the father of the Gnostic heresy. The Gnostics promoted magical ceremonies, love charms, and other supposed spiritual experiences. They stressed secret and mysterious initiation rites that allowed one to escape the rulers and powers. And he notes that many were piteously deceived and enslaved in this Gnostic heresy. Eusebius also notes how these false movements damaged the reputation of Orthodox Christians, whom he describes in this chapter as being a distinct race, and he uses the Greek word ethne. Christians were thus falsely accused of incest and of eating what Lake renders in Eusebius' text as wicked food. Of this wicked food, Lake adds in a note, the reference is to the story which was at that time told by the heathen of the Christians, and has since been told among the Christians of the Jews, that they kill and eat small children. And these seem to be perversions of the Christian Christians talking about love for the brethren with regard to incest, or maybe having love feasts, meals, communal meals, fellowship meals, and with the Lord's Supper, eating the body and blood of Christ, And so there were perversions by the heathens and false attacks made upon Christians. Eusebius contends, however, that these various attacks were refuted as the truth vindicated itself and shone, as he puts it, ever more brightly. Eusebius seems to say that one of the reasons for the successful refutation of heresy and false attack was the consistency of the Orthodox witness. The true church, he says, ever held to the same points in the same way. And this perhaps anticipates the dictum of Vincent of Lerins in his Commanditorium, written around the year 434, about 100 years after Eusebius, that the true church is characterized by what has been believed everywhere, always, and by all. In Latin, quod ubique, quod semper, quod ab omnibus creditum est. In conclusion, this chapter is important for showing the centrality of apologetics in distinguishing the emerging Orthodox from heresy, especially Gnosticism in the early Christian movement. Eusebius writes with confidence in the eventual triumph of the Orthodox position, as he does from the vantage point of writing from a later time in the history of the church, when these heresies had been refuted and Orthodoxy had gained the upper hand. Well, this brings to an end this episode. Hope that this has proven profitable for the listeners, and I will look forward to speaking to you in the next episode. Till then, take care and God bless.